Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Can they hear me? Hello, hello.
Yep,
they can hear me. All right. Well, I'll make an announcement in a minute. Let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. But thank you for giving us another Sabbath day and keeping us safe throughout this week that we have just gone through. We thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times. We lift up those that are on our prayer list, especially James that fell down and broke his ankle in three places the other day. We pray that you bless him in every way possible, as well as give strength to the family that's dealing with the whatever the doctors are proclaiming in this regard with the disability. We don't know the whole story. We don't need to. You do. We also thank you, Father God, for blessing those that are on our prayer list that help us do this work. We pray that you bless them in the way you promised. And for those that are on our prayer list that help us, that try to stop us from doing this work, we pray that you bless them too and keep them safe. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I guess like during the service, the actual sermon, one of the moderators, I'm not sure which one I'm thinking is Bonnie, came up with the idea that maybe we should turn all the text off during the sermon, which is a very good idea. Let's try this, and hopefully it doesn't offend anybody, but we'll just turn off all the text, and then anybody, and anybody that needs to share a Bible verse or a spirit of prophecy quote, just give it to a moderator, it'll be posted in the room. I guess some people are chatting, and it is causing some people to choose not to come to the chat room. They go to the radio instead because it's very distracting for some.
Gotta try something.
So anyway, and hopefully it doesn't offend anybody, but we're just going to try it this week and see how it works out. But that's during the church service, during the study. I imagine we've got to have back and forth kind of a thing, as well as during the sermon, because I don't mind when someone wants to share something regarding, anything. I've always done that in all the home churches that we've done over the years, where if anybody has anything to say, boom, they say it, let them say it. And so that's, so if you have something, just give it to the moderator and then they'll post it in the room. So anyway, we're still in the 17th chapter, which means we've only got a few pages left. I think 6 pages. And I'm counting both sides, so it's actually 3 pages that are in the book. Those of you who actually have the book, it's on page 230, bottom of the page. Letter 2, January 2nd, 1901. Okay. We have been given a great light. And again, this is the chapter that's entitled Standing Before God. Okay, this is directly after Christ's coming, and then we're standing before God. So this is Letter 2, January 2nd, 1901. It says, "We have been given a great light in regard to God's law. The law is the standard of character. To it, man is now required to conform, and by it he will be judged in the last great day." And James chapter 2, verses 10 to 12 confirms that. You are judged by how you keep the law of liberty. "In that day, men will be dealt with according to the light they have received." In other words, you're only judged by the light you're given. So you don't have to be a scholar or a theologian to have alphabet soup after your name to make it into heaven. I mean, case in point, thief on the cross. Okay? He wasn't a scholar. He was just a Christian at that moment. He understood. And Jesus, who doesn't lie, said that he will be in paradise when paradise begins. Going on, he who knew his Lord's will and did it not, yet committed things worthy of stripes, will be beaten with many stripes. But he who knew it not, yet committed things worthy of stripes, will be beaten with few stripes. And of course, she's quoting from Luke 12, verses 47 and 48, and I kind of like to go there. So I'm going to go there. Luke 12, verse 47 and 48. Let me just get it. My throat again. 47 and 48, Luke 12 says, "And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Kind of reminds me of what we were talking about last night in regards to some that receive much forgiveness have much love for the Lord. And those that have received little forgiveness have little love for the Lord, or a smaller amount. And I'm not saying that's the way it is with every single Christian. It just appears that way sometimes when you see people that have done great evil things in their life and all of a sudden find Jesus Christ as Lord. They have an overwhelming love for him and want to do more and more and more. And other people that were more or less raised in a Christian household and didn't do a lot of evils, but still did enough to where they need forgiveness, of course, because there are none righteous, no, not one. Some have a tendency not to go as far as others. But that's not etched in concrete or stone or anything like that, because human nature has a tendency to flip-flop in many areas. So, continuing. The number of talents will determine the returns expected. The sinner's guilt will be measured by the opportunities and privileges which he failed to improve. He will not be punished merely for his own rejection of the offer of salvation. He will be called to account for the influence he has exerted on encouraging others to sin. Can you give me a glass of water? Thanks.
I'm going to stop there for a minute. He will be called to account for the influence he has exerted in encouraging others to sin. All right? This is something that I can relate to, because when I was, before I was a Christian, I had a tendency to lead other people into sinful areas. And because I was always the leader of the pack, I guess, starting trouble. And there were other guys that I would, follow too. I was the leader or nothing like that. It's just, what it is. You got friends that will do things that you want to do.
You say a little low.
Okay. How about now?
Got the microphone off.
So, like I was saying, let me reread this, because obviously I had the mic off. It says, he will be called to account for the influence he has exerted in encouraging others to sin, others in sin. And like I said, I can attest to this because I've done this in my past, where, you hand someone a beer or hand someone a cigarette, whatever the case may be, or talking to them doing something with you that you know is wrong to do. And it's just like the old saying goes, no man's an island, or no woman's an island either. And this is one of the reasons there is so much decadence on the earth today. It's the way other people act that influence the way other people act. That's it.
What's that noise? No, it's me.
You get a microphone right over there. So, all right, for example, and I'm not saying all women do this, and the homosexuals do this too now, as we know. The way they dress, it has a tendency to cause others to sin. And this is one of the reasons society is the way it is today. In America, it's not so much that way in other countries where, but then again, it's a little bit strange too, the way that some the way they make women wear these robes and only show the eyes and stuff like that. I mean, it doesn't have to go to that extreme, but, you know what I'm getting at. But there are many ways to make others sin. It could be something you say, something you wear, something you do. Okay, I think I just saw your tiny bird, Fran. He's on the handrail out there. You got his little visitor that keeps coming around here. Finishing up this one, it says, the punishment of the sinner will be measured by the extent to which he has influenced others in impenitence. Letter 22, February 3rd, 1901 says, and again, this is the chapter entitled, Standing Before God. All right. Hold on. Okay. We cannot now enter into the many transactions that have made up the life record of church members. These transactions are registered in God's book of records. How will this record appear in the great day when everyone shall receive according as his works have been? And of course she quotes Revelation 20 verse 12 that says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books, according to their works. Then men will have a clear, sharp remembrance of all their transactions in this life, or all their doings, or all their acts in this life. Not a word of a deed will escape their memory. And we know this, God can do this. We have seen the miracles that he has done in our lives, and we know how the human brain is only using like 1/8 of its abilities, and we also know recently when scientists have mapped the human brain that you have enough capacity that if you learn something new every day, your brain would not exhaust itself in, you know, millions of years. Or if you learned something new every second. No one ever does that. No one learns something new every second. It's rare sometimes you learn something new every day. So we're talking trillions of years worth of data can be stored in your brain. New stuff is stored in. The rest of it's just memories. So it's not like it's adding to the capacity. It's a far better memory storage device than man-made hard drives. You know, because you could put duplicate files on your hard drives of the exact same thing, word for word. That's why they come up with software to find them and delete them. But a human brain won't work in that manner. If it's already there, it disregards it. And that's just, you know, the way the Lord created us. And so on this last day, every act that you've ever done, now this is of course the ones that are not going to make it home. It's not going to be an easy sight to see because it'll be very clear in the minds and even those that you've done it against, because they're going to be standing there looking at the panoramic view as well. Manuscript 105, September 28, 1901 says, to his Son, the Father has committed all judgment. To prepare himself to be judge of all the world, Christ endured the hardships and trials of mankind. In other words, he walked the mile in our shoes. Suffering in all points like as we suffer, thus familiarizing himself with the power of Satan's temptations. And this is one of the reasons you see some of these strange false prophets of today. Like that one guy, was he from the Philippines? Who's that guy? Most of you know what I'm talking about on the internet. But there's this guy from the Philippines who about a year or so ago was telling everybody that he is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he does it and he smiles and he tells people this and people believe him. And now, about 3 months ago or 2 months ago, he's now saying he's the Antichrist. And he is convincing, and they're doing it. There's videos you can get from Google. You know, Google video and look up 666, and eventually you're going to run into this one preacher that says he's Jesus Christ incarnate. And then a couple of months ago, he flip-flopped and he says, okay, now I'm the Antichrist, and everybody must follow me. And in order to follow me, you have to put 3 sixes on your body somewhere. And all these women are putting these sixes all over their body. They're getting them tattooed on permanently. This is happening in our lifetime right now. These are those, you know, false prophets. I mean, this guy's a little bit overwhelming. It's almost as if he's, it kind of reminds me of the L. Ron Hubbard and the Evian people in their day, I'm thinking he's just doing it to see, like he's, like it's a bet, how gullible are the people. And that's why I brought up L. Ron Hubbard. He wrote that book, Dianetics. And it was a bet between him and another millionaire. These guys are millionaires. They're bored. You know, they got nothing to do. They don't have a job because they're born into their money. And they're thinking, okay, and it was a dollar bet between the two guys that, you know, who could come up with the better method by which to make money by appealing to the naivete of American people. Okay, so L. Ron Hubbard came up with a religion called Dianetics, or clears. You know, you become a clear, and, you know, it was, the whole book about Dianetics was more or less a religion. People snatched that book like crazy. And then the other guy decided to start selling bottled water, something that was completely ridiculous when he started doing it. No one was, you're going to do what? I can go out to the creek and get water. I got a tap in my kitchen and get water. But the way they advertise it, to where, you know, it's better for you and all, whatever the case is, they started selling bottled water. And he's the one that came up with Evian. And spelled Evian backwards. Naive. I mean, he even advertised how, you know, in regards to the bet that they were making between the two guys. There was a write-up about this years ago. That's why I know about it. But anyway, continuing, it says that accurately recorded in the books of heaven are the sneers and trivial remarks made by sinners who pay no heed to the call of mercy when Christ is represented to them by a servant of God. Man, that's got to be a sad thing to think of. It reminds me of a tract I handed to a man the other day. We were talking about this last night. One of the businessmen in town. He's Catholic, and I wanted to look, we're friends, I know you're Catholic, and you know I'm not. You know about my ministry, you know how I expose the Pope and all this other stuff. Would you read this tract? I want to see if it offends you, because I know you're Catholic. And he literally said it offended him after he read it. And I could not, you know, it was just like sneers or trivial remarks about saying, you know, it's just, it's what you want to, I said, look, it's all documented. I showed Bible verses, showed you what the Bible said those symbols meant, and then showed you in historic records who did those things. And it was just all trivial remarks and sneers and stuff like that in response. It's a sad thing when you think about this, is, you know, because I was just flashed to the future as I'm talking to the guy and thinking, the day's going to come when you're going to realize in perfect clarity, as she was saying here, that you were having this conversation with someone. I don't have to come into the picture. It doesn't matter. You know, if it's the Lord's words, you're going to be kept out of the picture. The Lord is the one that was bringing the truth to you. You are not important. You're not here to glorify self. You're more concerned with glorifying the Lord. That's why we pray. You know, bridle my tongue so that any words I speak or anybody else that speaks, so that you are glorifying you alone. And this is going to hit, because I can remember, if I hadn't become a Christian, I could think of hundreds of times that I used to have these sneers, you know, when people would try to correct me of the things I was doing wrong. You know, and granted, I was doing a lot of things wrong, and I was Catholic on top of it, so I had, you know, one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. So going on, it says, as the artist takes on the polished glass a true picture of the human face, so God daily placed upon the books of heaven an exact representation of the character of every individual. And this is an exacting God. This is a God that does not have any gray areas. There's not going to be any errors or boo-boos or mistakes. They are, like it says in the book of Romans, they are going to be without excuse. All right, letter 159, November 3rd, 1901. Church members need to obtain the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to fast and pray, striving earnestly to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Not one particle of sodomitish impurity will escape the wrath of God at the execution of judgment. Those who do not repent and forsake all uncleanliness will fall with the wicked. In other words, sodomitishness, or whatever she's saying here. Because that's the way they were. They were just running rampant, doing, you know, it's what you would call promiscuity in heterosexual lifestyle. But when it's in a homosexual lifestyle, that promiscuity just goes, it's just decadence. It's just, it goes even farther beyond perversion. It's just, and when you get to that plateau in sin, it's like a reprobate mind. They don't seek to repent. They don't have any intentions to. They're just going to run life the way they want and do what they can and whatever pleases the flesh, because that's all it is. It's all for the flesh. But going on, it says, those who become members of the royal family and who form God's kingdom in the earth made new will be saints, not sinners. Those who have had great light and have disregarded it stand in a worse position than those who have not been given so many advantages. You know, judgment starts at the church, it says in Scripture. And it, rightly so, because we have been given much light, O Capernaum. You know, there's a lot of information that we have been given, and there's a reason for it. And if you deny the information and deny the blessings, it's a far worse judgment upon you than those who really didn't have that much of a blessing in that regard. She goes on to say that they exalt themselves but not the Lord. The punishment inflicted on human beings will in every case be proportionate to the dishonor they have brought on God. Many, by a course of self-indulgence, have put Christ to open shame. In other words, it's just like with the certain damsel walking behind the apostles, telling them to listen to them. And they had to cast a demon out of her. She was putting the Lord to an open shame. She was mocking them. It's just like with the Christian rockers. Talk about oxymoronic. How can you be rock and roll? How can you be into rock and roll and a Christian at the same time? It just it doesn't work. But some of the kids, they just don't know that. And they will be judged by the light they're given. So if they don't know it, everything will be fine. But still, it's an oxymoronic statement for those that have eyes and see. Kind of like, I don't know if we can get through this next one here. It's just kind of big, but I'm going to try. Manuscript 5, January 20th, 1904. How long shall the testimonies of warning be rejected for the wisdom of men? I shall now have to be far more explicit than I have been in the past. I shall be compelled to make statements that I have not wanted to make, but I must be more explicit in order to save the flock of God from deceptive influences. Keep in mind, this is 11 years before she dies. She knows she's getting on in years, and she doesn't know when she's going to die. And so I'm thinking she's feeling the urgency here, just by going my own human opinion. Going on, she says that there may be a necessity of doing the very work that the Lord has in the past inspired his messengers to do in order to save the largest number of souls from the satanic influences that would lead them astray. The world's opinion will oppose the very work that must be done in order that the safety of the flock of God shall not be imperiled. In his word, the Lord declared what he would do for Israel if they would obey his voice. But the leaders of the people yielded to the temptations of Satan, and God could not give them the blessings he designed them to have, because they did not obey his voice, but listened to the voice and policy of Lucifer. This experience will be repeated in the last years of the history of the people of God, who have been established by his grace and power, which he has, and she has. The people of God have been blessed. Men whom he has greatly honored will, in the closing scenes of this earth history, pattern after ancient Israel. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Bear this in mind. History is being repeated. The perils that God's people encountered in past ages, they will encounter again, intensify. Satan has obtained influence over men whom God has honored above all human influence, or I'm sorry, human intelligence, as he honored Solomon. Okay, let me reread this again. Bear in mind, history is being repeated. The perils that God's people encountered in past ages, they will encounter again, intensify. It's just like with the former rain, the latter rain is going to be more abundant. Well, it's the same thing with the devil. The things that he's done in the past, he's going to do in today, but he's going to do it a little bit more intensely because he knows his time is short. He's opening all guns, you know, all barrels. Satan has obtained influence over men who God has honored above all human intelligence as he honored Solomon. There are some men that are extremely wise on this planet and blessed with the gift of understanding. I mean, look at some of the scientists. I mean, the minds that these men have could be used in such an amazing way to honor the Lord, but Satan has obtained influence over these men instead. Look at Stephen Hawking, the most intelligent man on the earth today, denies the existence of God. Going on, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 3. The things that had been spoken by priests and rulers had become leavened with erroneous theories. That's why Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. The teachings, the doctrines. I mean, all these churches, it's just... Now, I mean, look at Rome, for example. The Catholic Church, 86.2% of their doctrines cannot be found in Scripture. And the other small portion that can be is twisted. Anyway. But just giving them the benefit of the doubt, 86.2% can't be found. It's not in the 90s. Although it really is. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church is no different because now they embrace a large portion of Catholic doctrine. On the SDA apostasy site, someone was mentioning earlier in the text chat, I just remembered, they were looking for a way to talk to Seventh-day Adventists and show them Babylon using Scripture and Scripture alone. Well, there is a page on the website that goes down the list where like a flash animation, there's not a lot of scripture in that, however. That one shows documentation from Rome talking about certain doctrines, and then documentation from the SDA Church talking about certain doctrines, and they match almost word for word. It's a Roman Catholic SDA Church now. But there is a page on that site, and I believe on Brother Rob's site, too, there is one that uses a lot of scriptures. That I have, as a matter of fact, this is one of the reasons we had a war that started here, that we lost about, I don't know how many people left the audio conference and the church services because of a sermon I preached, I don't know, maybe 4 months, 5 months ago, where I used, I think, one or two quotes from Sister White, and the rest of the sermon was strictly scripture to show the Bible does say the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon. There is a page on the SDA apostasy site. It's called Strange Quotes and Facts, I think, or Strange Facts and Quotes. And I just put a bunch of stuff on there from Jeremiah. There's a lot of scripture on that page, too. There's a lot of SLP on that page, too, though, but there's scripture there. But if you want, I don't know who actually asked for it in the text chat, send me an email. I'll send you that one sermon that I did about the SDA Church where it was 99% scripture. And then you can use that for your loved ones that you're trying to reach. So going on, so the gospel of the Old Testament has been misinterpreted by the teachers who had desired to fit the presentation with their condition spiritually in the place of exalting truth and laboring to bring people who claim to be chosen of God up to the holy principles given by him. Christ came to give the gospel in its purity and its true bearing, and all are to show their esteem of his teaching. The Lord was leading his people back to the real truth. The scriptures show the loss they had sustained and would continue to sustain unless they went back to the Word, refusing to let anything they had heard slip from their memory. And this is one of the reasons we had discussions after the fact when those people left. It says, you know, one of the reasons they were having a hard time with what we were sharing that day in that sermon. And then after the church service, we, as a church body, were trying to help them to see was the fact that some people are relying strictly on Ellen White and Ellen White alone. And she even says, you need to get in the Bible. You can't do it with Ellen White alone because she doesn't quote the whole Bible. There's certain truths you're just not going to get. And this is one of the reasons we await answers. I've been asked certain questions from some people, and I will not answer their questions as Jesus would not answer the questions of the devil in the desert. And I'm not comparing myself to Christ. What I'm saying is I know that I have to follow his example. They haven't answered our questions when we put forth Scripture. They're not reading the Word. They've got to get back into the Word, as it says here. So she goes on to say, unless we give the most earnest heed to the Word of God, human minds will work up theories according to their own deficient practices and will misinterpret and misapply a thus saith the Lord. Because they're not reading the Bible. They don't really understand. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's not faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of the preacher. A departure from the great principles Christ has laid down in his teachings. A working out of human projects. Using the Scriptures to justify a wrong course of action will confirm men in misunderstanding. A lot of people do that, you know, to try to okay sin. They'll, you know, manipulate the Bible. Will confirm men in misunderstanding, and the truth that they need to keep them from wrong practices will leak out of the soul like water from a leaky vessel. Thus, it is in our time. A departure from right principles will blind the understanding as to what is truth. The holy law of Ten Commandments, written on the tables of stone by the finger of God and placed in the ark, is the standard of righteousness. We understand what it says in Ecclesiastes. We understand what it says all throughout the New Testament, too, about the law of God, even after the cross of Christ. It's still binding. You're judged by how you keep them. And no, it's not the method by which you're saved. It's a fruit of a Christian. Before the obedient and the disobedient, it will appear in the last great day and all the wicked will be convicted. They will see that their actions proceeded from a depraved character. They will see that the part they acted served to carry on the rebellion begun in the heavenly courts, which started with lies, by the way. This is a very sore spot in my heart when I think about how lies are used still to this day by Christians. Even guile, you know, just exaggeration alone is dangerous. It gets you used to it. It gets to the point where a little white lie is no big deal now. That's why it's called white. It's like with white magic and black magic and blue magic. There's all different phases of sin. The devil gets you any way he can. Venial or mortal, you know. Venial, you can still do a bunch of venial sins and make it bad. Find that in the Bible. It's one of that 86.2%. It's not in there. Going on, they will see all the cruelty and all the wickedness that have dishonored their Creator and brought about the wretchedness that fills the world. The law that they disobeyed was their life. Obedience to it would have made their characters as fine gold, their principles as the golden wedge of Ophir. The law that they chose to disregard and trample underfoot would, if obeyed, have kept them in happiness and peace. And I got to attest to that. Ever since drawing nigh to the Lord, the peace, even during intense times of trial, and we've had some pretty intense trials here. We just came out of one recently that's still kind of lingering somewhat around here. We're still in prayer about. But the happiness and peace is very real. You do all that you can for the Lord, that is humanly possible for you to do, the rest of it's in His hands. And He will be there for you, guaranteed. It's, you know, don't take my word for it, take His word. So if obeyed and have kept them in happiness and peace, then obedience would have borne fruit in sanctified love and beauty of character. The world would have been filled with holiness and purity. Those who refuse the testimonies of God, those who refuse the testimony that God has sent them are not eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of God. The character developed tells its history to the end. Through the refusal to receive correct principles and the corruption of human nature, Satan works by his sophistry to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Unless man is given the converting grace of heaven, he will have no disposition to oppose Satan's counsels and will become the enemy's willing dupe. Or you'll be his puppet, pawn, his toy. He'll do whatever he can with you. And with that, we'll end it here, and we'll pick it up next week at letter 90, March 6th, 1906. Be back in a minute.
Did you do it all twice again?